It is a joy to be with you all on this celebratory day of Palm Sunday. If you came a little bit early to church, you may have seen an ambulance in the drive-thru. Just wanted to let you know that was Star Par was having some health issues, and so they did decide to transfer her to St. Clair out of caution, so please be praying for her. She was supposed to be in charge of everything Easter today after this service. She will be good in God's hands. We did send Bob Shearer over to be with her as well. But let me pray for her and for our service today. Holy God, we do thank you and praise you that you are the God of all creation. And if we don't sing your praises, all creation will take our place. Lord, we want to be in the midst of your worship with your heavenly hosts, singing glory, honor, Hosanna to the King. Lord, we do lift up Star to you right now and ask that you would be with her and bring her healing and just full restoration to health and service. She's such a dear around here, doing so many quiet things. We pray your blessings on her. Lord, be with us now. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us. Help us to draw close to you and enter into the praises that you have ordained. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I also wanted to thank you all for your love and care last weekend as I was officially installed here. It was just such a beautiful day, and my family loved being with you all. I hope many of you got to meet my brothers and my mom and 6 of my 9 nieces and nephews, but it was just a joy, and a special shout out to the teenagers. You guys just blew me away, but that was a really special moment. So today it is Palm Sunday. It is our second to last Sunday of our 32-week Luke series as we see Jesus beginning what is the most important week of all of human history. I'm going to start off with a prophecy from Isaiah 55. This is verse 8. For though my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Turning now over to Luke 19, that scene that we all know so well. After Jesus had said this, after he had finished all of his teachings, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt? They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known this day, what would bring you peace? But it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As Steve was saying, imagine that scene as Jesus begins his descent into Jerusalem. For those of you who have been there, you remember most tourists approach Jerusalem from the east, driving west, which means you're coming up from the Dead Sea, and you have to travel many, many miles just to get to sea level, and then the mountain continues to go up from there as you approach the crest of the hill known as Mount of Olives. It's at about 2,700 feet, so you've now gone about 3,000 feet up to get to the place, the crest of the hill. When I traveled there with my mom, the bus driver put on the song, The Holy City. I don't know if you know that one, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And it's this incredible bursting forth of praise. And just as we crested the hill, the chorus of that song came on. And all of us just had tears and goosebumps as you see Jerusalem laid out before you. Here is Jesus, who had walked on foot from Jericho, 17 miles up 3,000 feet to get to this point. But he knew now was the moment. Now was the moment to do something unexpected but powerful. And he said, go and get a colt, the colt of a donkey. Why did he choose to ride the colt of a donkey down the last mile, down the Mount of Olives, and then up the other side, the top of Mount Zion, where the temple lay? Why did he choose to do that? Zechariah 9:9 is what prophesies that the king will come on the colt of a donkey. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Why would he choose a donkey and not a big white stallion? If he was coming in as king, you would think that he would come as conquering hero. But he wanted people to know that he was not a military victor. He was entering as a king of peace, the true prince of peace. And he was bringing peace to Jerusalem, even though they couldn't see it themselves. It's amazing to see how carefully all of this was planned out by the Lord, as this prophecy from hundreds and hundreds of years earlier was fulfilled as Jesus came down the hill. Jesus knew exactly where that colt would be before he even set foot in the city. And it's showing that God carefully laid out every single moment of this day, and indeed of the entire week. God was preparing Jerusalem for what was going to happen, even as Jesus entered. Jesus did not enter Jerusalem as victim. He entered Jerusalem as victor. He was showing by all of these details that came together that he was in charge, that he knew what was going to happen, and he was willingly going down that hill, willingly choosing to die for us, to go through all of the suffering that would happen. Think about the scene there as he comes down the Mount of Olives. The Garden of Gethsemane is actually right along that path. Can you imagine as Jesus descended that path and knew that that would be the place where he would be betrayed? That would be the place where he would cry out to the Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is going down this hill with power and confidence, but also vulnerability and humility as he rides this donkey of a colt. And the disciples begin to cry out and praise God for what is happening. The song on their lips, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that is from Psalm 118. 118 is one of the psalms known as the Hallel Psalms. They were always on the lips of the people celebrating Passover. Think about the way that we sing Christmas carols. They're always in our head during Christmas season. These psalms were always in people's heads during Passover. And here is Jesus coming in, the Passover lamb, being celebrated by one of the Passover psalms. One interesting thing I learned this week was that actually, that even though Passover was 4 days away, it was usually 4 days from the start of Passover that the official sacrificial lamb that would be sacrificed by the high priest was brought in procession into the city. So here is Jesus being brought into the city in a great procession, but also proclaiming that he will be the lamb that was slain. One of the most powerful moments for me in this whole thing is this moment where the Pharisees say, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up. What are they doing? You know, how dare you proclaim that you are the king? And Jesus says, if they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out. What he is saying is that there is something so profoundly true about what is happening, that if the disciples don't see it, the very earth will declare the praises of God. Like the prophecy in Isaiah 55, the mountains and the hills will sing praise and the trees will clap their hands. The rocks will cry out. This is something so profoundly true on a cosmic level, not just a human, earthly, time-bound level, but this is a true moment. This is the Messiah entering Jerusalem. And not just entering to go and sightsee. He is entering to die for all of humanity. He is entering this moment to complete the redemption plan that was established from the beginning of time. And this is the great moment where God breaks in and changes, reverses the curse that was set with Adam and Eve and brings in redemption for the world. This is the moment that everything turns on as Jesus turns his face toward the cross. As we look at this, it's an interesting moment for John in the Gospel of John in chapter 12. He says, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. They are praising God even though they don't get it. They think they get it. They think, okay, now he's coming. Everything's going to be fine from here on out. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. All of these miracles have been done. It says in Luke that they are praising him because of all the miracles he's done. They think this is the moment when Rome will be smashed. They think they know what's going on. But John says they didn't even have an idea. They only understood it looking back. They only understood it after years and years and years. This amazing, true moment where Jesus comes down the hill as victor. And when you think about what is going through his mind as he sees all these people, you know, heaping praise on him and laying their cloaks before him, like rolling out the red carpet, you would think that it would be a jubilant moment for him. But what does he do? He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over Jerusalem. He says, if only you had known. If only you, even you, had known that on this day, what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. He is looking over the city that he loves and will die for in just a few days. And he is weeping over them. He doesn't say, you're not worth it. He knows exactly what they're going to do, and he decides that they're worth it anyway. He proclaims that he will die even though he knows how stubborn and blind and broken the city is. Some people read this passage and say that it has to be, that this proves that Luke had to have been written after the fall of Jerusalem, after the Romans came and did exactly what's described here and tore the temple apart and cast all the stones down. They thought that could never, ever happen, but Titus comes in and completely destroys Jerusalem in 70 AD. But I believe that this is truly prophecy. One of the most powerful moments of prophecy I've ever seen, and this is a weird example, but roll with me, the movie Godspell. If you've seen that, 1973, funky, a little odd. There is a moment in that movie. I had not seen it until 2003, and I was watching the movie, and there's this moment where Jesus is on a tugboat out in the harbor with his disciples, and he looks out over New York City and says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourself. I long to draw you in like a hen gathers her chicks. And it's this heartbreaking moment as he looks over the city. Those words were written 2,000 years ago, and they meant something powerful then. They were used by the director to mean something powerful in 1973. And in 2003, when I saw it, I looked at Jesus weeping over the Twin Towers. That moment, the director had no idea. He was being prophetic over New York City and the weeping that would happen there just a few years later. God knows all of these things, and he works them together for good. Somehow he uses this prophecy to prepare Jerusalem, and it was the kind of thing that the disciples could look backwards on and understand. The heartache that as this incredibly true prophetic moment comes into Jerusalem, the disciples miss the power of it, and even worse, the people of Jerusalem miss it. They miss the peace that is being offered. If only they had accepted Jesus in that moment. But just a few days later, the same crowd would be crying out, "Crucify him." Jesus knew that. He knew all that he was going to have to go through, all that he was going to have to suffer. And yet, he went down that hill and he wept over them. That is how much Jesus loves you. Every one of you. He knows that you will fail. He knows all the ways you have failed. And he loves you anyway. Oswald Chambers, in his classic devotional, says at one point, "God is never disillusioned with us because he never had any illusions about us to start with." God has no illusions about us. He knows who we are. He knows that we are flesh. He knows that we are broken and fallen. He never had any illusions that if Jesus dies on the cross, then everything will be all better forever, and we'll never make mistakes again. Wouldn't it be lovely if after our baptism we were done with sin? He doesn't have any illusions about that, but he dies for us anyway. He knows everything about us. Every fault, every sin that we have in our future, everything that we've done in our past, and he decided to love us anyway and to weep over us and to long to draw us into his arms. The hen gathers her chicks. He wept over Jerusalem because he knew that he was coming to die for them. And yet there were many people in that city who would never see the light, who would never turn toward him, never accept the peace that would be offered. Thousands would come to Christ after the resurrection, but so many turned their eyes away and were blind to what he had to offer. Jesus Christ is looking out over us right now. He's looking out over our country. He's looking out over Pittsburgh. He's looking out over Mount Lebanon and weeping for those who are blind. He is weeping and longing to draw people who have just turned their blind eye. They have rebelled against the Lord. They have rejected him. He is weeping over them, and he dies for them anyway. Jesus Christ is inviting us into that weeping. He is inviting us to travel this road with him. He is inviting us to see as he offers this incredible sacrifice, even though he knows he is going to be betrayed, not just by Judas, but by everyone, by Peter, his closest friend. And he is willing to die anyway. What would it look like if our church wept over our city, wept over our neighborhood, wept over those who were lost and so desperately needed Jesus Christ? What would that look like? What would it look like if we knew that if we didn't have any illusions about the perfection of humanity, but we loved them anyway, but that we sacrificed ourselves for them anyway? These kids that come in on Friday nights, 193 last week, what if many of them never ever turned to Jesus Christ? We love them anyway. We welcome them anyway. Because we know that God's power, God's love, God's grace is sufficient. It is enough to wipe away every sin. And it is so powerful. All God asks us to do is invite, to welcome, to share with confidence the love that God has for us. The power of a God who isn't just victor, but also one who weeps for us. We share that compassion. A God of love and not just judgment, but a God of mercy who is willing to take the judgment on himself so that we can share in his grace, unmerited favor. Brothers and sisters, our call, especially as we go into Holy Week, as we walk this path, as we celebrate Maundy Thursday, Jesus washing his disciples' feet and breaking the bread, which is his body, and the blood shed for him. As we go into Good Friday and consider the agony that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for us. As we wait with bated breath for all of Saturday, the women waiting and waiting to anoint his body, not knowing what they will find on Sunday morning. And then next week, we get to celebrate the joy of the empty tomb, the power of God who was willing to sacrifice his son, Jesus Christ, so that we may know the joy that there will be no more weeping, there will be no more sorrow. All of our sins will be wiped away because of the power of the cross. As we celebrate this Palm Sunday, all of the rest of the week is wrapped up into it. And all of it is about Christ's love for us and the grace he offers. I pray that God will fill you with his grace all week and all of your life. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are God who enters in victory and also weeps for us. Lord, we pray that we would be a people after your own heart, that our hearts would be broken by the things that break your heart. May we have hearts that weep over our neighborhood, that we may share your love and give of ourselves because you gave of yourself first for us. We love because you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen.